Proverbs 26. As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet, and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouths of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, There is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor, and saith, Am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin.
The verse that I want to focus on is verse number 11, where the Bible reads, As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. everyone in their life has done foolish things. Folly just simply means something foolish, something dumb, something stupid. And all of us have made mistakes in our past. We've all done dumb things or foolish things. But obviously there's a difference in the magnitude of stupid things, sinful things, foolish things that people have done. Some people have done really bad things in the past, other more minor things in the past, but everyone has folly in their past, and all folly is sin. The Bible even says the thought of foolishness is sin. So anything foolish or stupid that you do is sin if you're being dumb, because God commands us to be wise. He commands us not to be a fool, okay? But even though we've all done dumb things in our past, it is the fool who returns to his folly. Okay? You can't control your past. It's over. It's done. It's set in stone. You can't go get in a time machine and change the past, whether you have just little things in your past. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you have very little folly in your past. Or maybe you once lived a wicked life of sin and you've done really horrible things in your past. You can't control your past. So there's no reason to beat yourself up about it. You confess and forsake those things, and you forget those things which are behind, and you reach forth unto those things which are before. You press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. But the one who returns to their folly, that's a fool. You know, we've all thrown up before. Who's ever thrown up before? Yeah, we've all thrown up, right? But it's the dog who returns to his vomit. We don't return to our vomit. When we threw up, we wanted to get rid of that. We wanted to clean that up, get that away. But you know what a dog will do? They'll throw up, and then they'll go back and say, oh, food, you know? And they'll return to their vomit. And God's saying, you know, when a dog returns to his vomit, as disgusting of a thought as that is, he's saying that's what it's like when a fool returns to his folly. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. And while you're turning there, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Okay? If they'd been mindful of the country they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Look down at your Bible there in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and watch this, in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So the Bible says here that the people turned their hearts back to Egypt. Now look, Egypt was not the only wicked place in the world at that time. There were other wicked places in the world at that time. There's Babylon, and I'm sure there were other wicked places, Assyria, Nineveh. You know, you could think of all different bad cities that were going on at that time. But they turned their hearts back to Egypt because that was the one that they were familiar with. So if they're going to turn away from the Lord, if they're going to turn away from God's plan, and they're going to turn in their heart back to sin, back to wickedness, they're going to say, let's make a captain and go back to Egypt, because that's where they'd already been. If they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So what I'm saying here is that sins that you've done in the past, folly that you have in your past, if you fall into sin, those are going to be the things that you're going to do. Okay, now let me explain it to you this way. Picture a hallway with a whole bunch of doors in it, right? And all of these doors represent the sins of the flesh. They represent the sins that human beings are prone to commit, right? Because there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, right? So all of mankind is tempted by sin. They're tempted by the flesh, the devil, the world. And so picture a hallway with a whole bunch of doors in it, right? God wants us to walk down that hallway of our life and not to turn to the right hand nor to the left, but to just keep on going forward, serving God, living right, Don't turn to the right or the left. On the right and on the left are all these doors, okay? Picture a door on it that says drunkenness, a door that says fornication, a door that says blasphemy, a door that says witchcraft, a door that says adultery, a door that says stealing, a door that says murder, a door that says foolishness, a door that says covetousness. You name it. Just all these doors are there. All these sins are there. And you can even get more specific and say, hey, there's a door that says beer, a door that says wine, a door that says hard liquor, a door that says cocaine, a door that says marijuana, a door that says crack, a door that says, I can't think of any more drugs right now. But anyway, you know, just all these doors of different things, a door that says pornography, a door that says whatever, okay? Just all these different doors of sin on both sides. Let me tell you something. The first time you go through that door, you open that door. Picture this. In the hallway, the door is kind of hard to open. Kind of like when a door hasn't been opened in a long time and it's kind of stuck. You know, and you have to kind of force it or jam it open. Maybe even a layer of paint has kind of made it stick together. It was painted and shut. You know, and you've been to doors like that where, oh man, we haven't opened this door in years. Right? The first time you open that door is the hardest. But then after that, the door is ajar. If you've drunk in the past, the drinking door is ajar. Now look, you're not through that door. You're walking down that hallway. You're doing the right things. You're living for God. But that door is always going to be ajar for the rest of your life. Once you've been to Egypt, you're more likely to go back to Egypt than the guy who's never been to Egypt. Okay? If the cocaine door has been opened, it's ajar.
Yeah.
I don't ever crave cocaine. Because I don't even know what it's like to use cocaine. You know, I don't crave beer. I've never tasted beer. Okay, that door has never been opened. Now, of course, there are other doors that I've opened. Because guess what? Every person is a sinner. Every single person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But all sin is not equal.
That's right.
There are major sins. There are grievous sins. There are sins unto death. There are sins that are not unto death. Okay, there are things that God throughout the Bible, he didn't like them, he didn't approve of them, but he kind of looked the other way and let them happen. And then other sins that he came down on like a ton of bricks, okay? But there are all these doors, and some are worse than others, some are more grievous than others. But let me tell you something, once you've gone through the door once, it's easier to go through it the second time.
Yeah.
What am I saying? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the guy who has struggled with one of these things in the past, whatever that door is, when he's walking down that hallway of life, he needs to take a wide berth around that door.
Yeah.
Don't even get near it. Don't even get close to it because he's had a history of that sin. Let me go through a bunch of specific sins here. Let's talk about some of those doorways. The first one I want to talk about, turn to 1 Timothy 6. The first door that we're going to talk about in our hallway is the gambling door. Now you say, why would you start there? Why would you start with gambling? I mean, is gambling even a sin? I don't even know if that's even wrong. I've heard people try to justify gambling to me and say it's not a big deal. It's not a big sin. I'm not even sure if it's a sin. Why start there? I'll tell you why I'm going to start there. Because the love of money is the root of all evil.
Right.
The root is where something starts. The root is what grows into something bigger, and it gets bigger and bigger. But if there's no root, there's no plant.
Yeah.
The love of money is the root of all evil. That's why we're going to start there.
Amen.
Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, it starts out with wanting to be rich. And then you fall into all these other temptations and snares. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things, he said. Look, run away from that door. If you find yourself gravitating toward that gambling door, run away. Get away from that door.
Amen.
Flee these things. Flee means to run away. Get away from it. The love of money is the root of all evil. You say, what's wrong with gambling? Proverbs 28, you don't have to turn there. If you would turn to Proverbs 24. What's wrong with gambling? Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. That is what it is. It's a haste to be rich. Instead of going to work, getting your paycheck, and earning your money by the sweat of your brow, you just want to play a game and get a bunch of extra money.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden now you can go out and do something extravagant with the money that you got quickly, hastily, and without doing any real work. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. And what does the Bible say? If your eye's full of darkness, your whole body will be full of darkness.
Yeah.
He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And he that hasteth to be rich has that evil eye.
Yeah. Yeah.
And consider not that poverty shall come upon him. Proverbs 24, verse 8, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Let me tell you something. The thought of foolishness is sin. Gambling is for idiots.
Yeah.
You want to know why gambling is for idiots? Because the house always wins.
Yep.
The house always wins. That's why it's for fools. You say, well, where does the Bible specifically mention gambling? Oh, just right after they nailed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross. And when Jesus Christ, broken body, this is my body which is broken for you. This is blood is the New Testament. When he was hanging up there, his broken body, they're gambling. The people who just nailed him, they're gambling for his garments. They cast lots. Over, oh, who's going to get the jacket? Who's going to get the coat? And whatever. The first person that I ever baptized as the pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church back at the beginning of 2006 was a woman who was a blackjack dealer at Wild Horse Pass Casino right outside Chandler, Arizona, right, south of our church. It's like 10 or 15 minutes from our church. Wild Horse Pass Casino. She dealt blackjack there. She was the first person that I baptized as the pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church. She'd just gotten saved, and she got baptized. She went to our church for a while, and I got to talk to her a little bit. And obviously, she knew that what she was doing was wrong. And she said, I know my job is wrong, and I need to stop doing this job. But she said, it's just so hard because I make so much money. I make like $300 cash, $400 cash a night. There's no taxes because she was an Indian, and it's an Indian casino on an Indian reservation. And so she just said, it's just so hard. But she said, my job is to deal blackjack, and I just watch people destroy their lives. She said, I see them when they first come in. They're having a good time. It's fun. They're happy. And I watch that person over the next few months. They know my name. I know their name. I'm their blackjack dealer. I see them in the casino over and over again. And she said that by the end, she said it always ends the same way. It ends with security dragging them out of the casino. When they finally hit rock bottom, they've mortgaged everything, they've maxed out every credit card, they've wasted all their money, they've ruined their life, and they lose the final hand of blackjack, then what happens is they accuse the dealer of cheating and start yelling and get physical, and they get dragged out and thrown out a broken, destroyed person. She said, I've seen it over and over again. Is she still going to Faith Word Baptist Church? No, because she continued in sin. I mean, she kept on dealing blackjack. She kept on living with her boyfriend. You know, unfortunately, she made the wrong decisions. I don't know where she's at today. I hope eventually she got right with God, but she wasn't right with God at that time, and so she didn't continue to come to the church. But let me tell you something. I asked her to leave because I said, you know, you can't live with your boyfriend and come to our church. You know, you gotta either get married or something. You know, you gotta do what's right here. You've been here for a few months. You've heard the word of God. You know, it's time to make a decision and so forth. Gambling is a wicked sin.
Yeah.
It's destructive. Casinos are some of the most wicked places.
Yeah.
They're evil places where greedy people just destroy other people's lives and profit from their suffering. And I live in Arizona. There are a lot of casinos in Arizona. They're on the Indian reservations. And let me tell you something. I drive by these casinos. I don't care if it's a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. The parking lot's packed. 2 a.m., parking lot is packed. 2 p.m., parking lot is packed. 10 a.m., parking lots. It doesn't matter what time. It doesn't matter what the situation. Those parking lots are packed all the time. And you know what? It's a wicked sin, and it's prevalent in our nation. Oh, gambling's illegal. Right, except it seems like every state, there's some kind of loophole. Yeah. Whether they have a boat in the river, and it's on the water. There's literally a place where there was a casino boat, and it's like international waters. But the boat never sails anywhere. It just sits there, and it's the casino boat. Or, well, the Indians, you know. Yeah, let's just destroy their lives more by getting them involved in this wickedness or whatever. I got to move on. So, gambling. Number two, drinking. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Go to Isaiah 28, if you would. Isaiah 28. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they have also erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. Oh, and by the way, did I mention that it was strong drink and wine that messed them up? I mean, look how repetitive that is. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. What's the title of the sermon? As the dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You say, well, is drinking folly? Well, the Bible said wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. You know what not wise means? Foolish.
Yeah.
It's the opposite of wise. Foolish. When the Bible said a bunch of people got saved, it said not a few. You know what that means? It was a lot. Not a few means a lot. Not wise means you're stupid. Okay? Yeah. And so it says in Isaiah 28 here, vomit and filthiness as a result of wine and strong drink, erring in judgment, prophets and priests swallowed up of wine and strong drink is what we see in this passage. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. While you're turning there, I'll read for you Jeremiah 48, verse 26. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall be in derision. Jeremiah 25, verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew. Now, when I was a kid, that was a term that people would use for throwing up. Okay, and especially in California. I think I'm going to spew, man. You know? I don't know if that term is still used. But that's what the Bible means here when he says, hey, be drunken and spew. All right? Think I'm going to hurl. And fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. Now, let's go back to our illustration about the hallway with the doors. If you've never gambled before, you go by that casino, it's not even a thing. You just think, that's dumb. Just keep driving, right?
Yep.
It's not even a thing. But if you've had that in your past, that's going to be a stronger temptation for you there. That door is already ajar. It's already half open. Same thing with drinking. If you've never been a drinker, it's not a big deal to you. But if you have drunk, you got to be super careful, because that is something where the door is left ajar. I want to read for you an article called Early Drinking, a Strong Predictor of Alcoholism. Okay? You've probably heard parents who dismiss teenage experiments with alcohol as a harmless phase. A newly published survey of 43,000 American adults, that's a pretty big survey. It's usually not that big, reveals just the opposite. Among those who started drinking before age 14, 47% became alcoholics at some point in their lives. While people who waited until age 21 or later to start drinking, only 9% experienced the same result. Other key findings were that the risk of alcohol dependence increases with each age before age 21 that people start drinking. So that means if you start at 20, you're more likely to become a drunkard, an alcoholic. You're more likely to abuse alcohol than the guy who started when he's 21. And if you started at 19, you're even more likely. And if you started at 18, you're even more likely. If you started at 17, you're even more likely. Look, I've done a lot of reading on this. I did a sermon a while back called Blacking Out While Drunk. And in that sermon, I did a bunch of research, and I read about the lives of people who had been serious alcoholics, drunks, drug addicts, and had cleaned themselves up and straightened out. And one common denominator that I found in all of them is that they started drinking very early. They would talk about tasting beer when they were 8, 10, 12, 13, 14. I mean, it was just, that was the common denominator. They started drinking early as a kid. You say, how did they get access to alcohol when the drinking age is 21? Because their parents had alcohol in the house. You know how they all got it? All the stories I read, they said that they either stole it from their parents or their friend's parents. They're either at a friend's house and they would take it, they would drink it, and then they would water down what's left in order to make it look like nothing was gone. And they would, or there'd be a half drunk alcoholic beverage in the fridge. They just drink a little and they won't notice that it went down a centimeter or whatever like that. Okay, that's how they got started. So you say, well, you know, I just believe in drinking, you know, moderately and everything. Hey, you bring that stuff in your house and then your kids fool around with it, they're almost certain to become alcoholics or drunks later in life when they start drinking and fooling around with that at a young age. Kids are foolish. We shouldn't have that kind of stuff in our house. Now, look, let me make it clear. I don't believe in moderate drinking.
Yeah.
I believe that the wine that is an alcoholic beverage, he said, don't even look at it.
Yeah.
Look not on the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I don't believe in any kind of moderate drinking. But if you're going to sit there and say, oh, well, moderate drink. Hey, you know what? What the parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. And you have that stuff around your house, and you have that stuff around your kids, parents, friends. You know, that's how they get access to it. If you can make sure that your kids don't touch alcohol by the time they're an adult, they're very unlikely to ever become a drunk. They're very unlikely to ever become a drug addict. But if you think it's fun, let them test it when they're 13. Let them test it when they're 14. Oh, it's funny. Hey, in Germany today, they dip the pacifier in beer and put it in the baby's mouth.
Wow.
And you know what? It's stupid to even open that door.
Right.
You're so much better off to just never go through that door, never touch that door, because once you've gone through that door, it's a temptation for the rest of your life. Look, there are people in here who've never tried cigarettes. They're not tempted by it. But former smokers for the rest of their life, every once in a while, they're probably going to get a craving and think like, man, a cigarette would be pretty good right now. Wouldn't it be easier to go through life and just not even have that craving? Not even. I mean, aren't there enough temptations without you having to add temptations with these substances that you fool around with? Let me get back to the article. Early drinking was associated with developing alcohol dependence more quickly and at younger ages. Early drinkers were more likely to experience multiple episodes of alcohol dependence. Early drinkers who had longer episodes of alcohol dependence experienced a wider range of symptoms and were more likely to relapse after quitting drinking. These findings are not isolated. Previous research has linked early drinking with alcohol problems later in life. One study, for example, revealed that people who began drinking before age 15 were 5 times more likely to report alcohol dependence or abuse than those who delayed drinking until age 21 or later. I'll take later, like just never.
Yeah.
Just never do it. Number one, gambling. Number two, alcohol. Number three, drugs. Number four, prostitution. Go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Now you say, why even bring up prostitution? I wonder why. But let me say this, okay? I'll tell you why I would bring up prostitution. Because I Googled how many men in the United States of America have ever paid for you know what, and guess what the statistic was? 15 to 20%. I was floored by that. I was shocked by that. I couldn't even believe that. That horrified me. But I tell you right now, most people, the vast majority of people, would be shocked or horrified at even the thought of that. But I'll tell you something. If somebody's ever done that in the past, they're way more likely to do it again than somebody who's never done it before.
That's right.
Why? Because they've already been through that door. I mean, people who lived in a Christian home, in many ways, wouldn't even know where to begin. Living a life of sin.
Yeah.
Okay? The point is that if you have had sins in your past, those are the areas where you need to stay as far away as you can and be super careful. We should all avoid sin, but if you have had certain sins in your past, and look, maybe I'm not naming your specific sin right now. Whatever your sins are, I'm telling you, when you get backslidden, those are the doors you're going to go back through.
Yeah.
And those are the doors you don't want to fool around with, that you want to stay far away from. Leviticus 19, verse 26. You shall not eat anything with blood. Neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads. Neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What do we see in this short passage? Just a rundown of sins. We see the prostitution, witchcraft, tattoos, sacrilege, defiling God's house, blasphemy. We could add to that the gambling, the drinking, the pride, the foolishness, the covetousness, whatever the sin. We could go through the Bible and find all the sins, and Jesus mentioning sins, and Leviticus mentioning sins. And let me tell you something, we need to stay away from sin, and as the dog returneth to his vomit, the fool returns to his folly. Like I said, everyone's a sinner. Everyone has sinned. Nobody's perfect. Some people have a super wicked past. Other people have minor things in their past. But whether the sin is minor or major, I'm here to tell you, if you've done something stupid in the past, join the club. But if you go back to it, you're a fool.
Yeah, that's right.
You're a fool because the fool returns to his vomit. Everybody's thrown up before, but only the dog returns to his vomit. Okay? And so we don't want to be that bad example. Mark chapter 7 verse 21 says, for you don't have to turn there, if you would you can just flip over to Isaiah 28 again. Mark chapter 7 verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, I just can't understand how somebody could commit these horrible sins. Okay, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. Look, these things are things that people are capable of. These things proceed out of the heart of man. I would never do any of those. Great. Praise God that you would never do any of those things. But be careful. And especially be careful with stuff that you've already done. Because it's way easier to do it the second time than it is to do it the first time. Way easier the third time. Because the door's already been opened. You've already loosened it up, opened it, now it's ajar. I was in Sunday school when I was a teenager one time. And I was in a very liberal church. It was like an NIV type church, rock and roll type church. Really watered down church where there's no soul winning. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever gets baptized. And I'm in this church. And they would always have these weird little discussions. You know, instead of kind of just getting up and teaching the Bible or preaching the Bible, they wanted to kind of engage the youth, you know. So they would, they'd have these kind of just dumb discussions where everybody kind of gets to talk. And then it kind of ends up being the blind leading the blind, because you get bozos and they, you know, just everybody's got a different version. People are coming from other denominations and just people just say whatever weird thing. You know, who's ever been in these kind of Bible studies where it's just a free-for-all? And it's like, well, the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature. What about animals? Or, you know, that's the kind of dumb stuff. And you're just like, oh, man. You know, or like, you know, I mean, did Noah's Ark have an aquarium on it for all the fish? You're just like, you know, and it's just, you know what I mean? You that have been there, you know what I'm talking about, okay? And they just kind of want to be nice to everybody, so they'll kind of just let these bozos just kind of whatever. So anyway, I'm in this class, and the subject of discussion for the day is, would you rather have grown up in... I'm embarrassed to even say it's so dumb, folks, what I'm about to say. This was the discussion question. Would you rather grow up in a Christian home, or would you rather have been saved out of a life of wickedness so that you can have a great testimony? So I'm sitting there, and everybody's talking about how Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship, and the testimony is the most powerful thing that's going to get people saved. So everybody wants the testimony. And I'm like, what in the world? I thought the gospel of Jesus Christ was the power of God unto salvation.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't know your debauched testimony is the power of God unto salvation. Okay. But I remember sitting there, and I'm listening to this. So I raised my hand. And you look, I was young. I wasn't very knowledgeable. I didn't really know the ways of this world. I was about, 14, 15 years old or something at the time. And so I wasn't very wise. I hadn't read the Bible cover to cover. But I knew, like, this is dumb. Okay, like, this is just ridiculous. So I was trying to think of the best way. You know, you're kind of shy as a teenager. I'm trying to think of the best way to express myself. Because I felt like somebody needs to say something that makes some sense. And then, so I raised my hand and I said, well, and I didn't give the best reason, but I raised my hand and I said, well, I'd rather grow up in a Christian home because then you spend your whole life learning the Bible. So then by the time you're an adult, you know the Bible. And so, you know, it seems like knowing the Bible is really going to help you as a Christian be able to serve God better. Oh, what are you talking about? Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth, you know, what in the world? It's not about knowing the Bible, man. It's about a relationship. It's about reaching people where they're, you know. I'm just like, oh, man, whatever. But I'll tell you a much better answer than the answer I get. I mean, my answer still made more sense, amen? You know, that, hey, it's great to know the Bible. You know? But anyway... I'll tell you, if I could go back in time, I'll tell you how I would answer that question. I'd say, you know what? I'd much rather grow up in a Christian home because sin does permanent damage to your life.
Yeah.
Right.
Because sin does permanent damage to your life. I'd rather grow up in a Christian home because those who've lived a very sinful life in the past have all these doors open. All these doors are ajar, and it's going to be way easy for them to backslide and go back through those doors. I'd rather grow up in a Christian home because I would rather avoid the pain and the suffering and the harm that's permanent that sin does. That's what I would say today to that. So what's the conclusion? What's the moral of the story? Two things. There's two things that I want to give you this morning as the admonishment. Number one, raise your children right. Number one. You say, well, I messed up in my past. There's nothing you can do to fix that. Don't beat yourself up about that. What good is that going to do? You know what? Take it to the cross and leave it there.
Yeah.
Right? I don't care what you've done in the past. Take it to the cross and leave it there. And say, God, I'm sorry. I did wrong. Don't try to make excuses for it. Just go to the Lord and say, I was wrong. I did wrong. I was wrong. And the Bible says, confess and forsake your sins. All right, I mean, that's obvious. But you say, but the damage is done. Yeah, but you can still be used by God. Look at all the people in the Bible that were used by God. There were literal prostitutes that were used by God. Rahab the harlot. Jesus had prostitutes following him and people that cleaned up their lives. You know, there's a guy in the Bible who used a prostitute that ended up becoming a better guy, which is Judah. You know, Judah in that story with Tamar, he solicited a prostitute. And what's so amazing about that story is that he's not even embarrassed in front of his buddy that's with him. It's him and a buddy, right? And he basically sends the buddy to go pay for it. So it just goes to show, like, he had no shame about using it. So he's a wicked person. Judah was a wicked person because he said, hey, let's sell Joseph. Hey, what profit is it if we just kill our brother? Let's sell him into slavery. You remember that? So that's where, then we see him later in the story, he's with a prostitute. We see Samson with a prostitute. Remember that? Okay. Well, what did Judah do though at the end of his life? You know, Judah eventually gets right with the Lord, and what does he do? He offers to sacrifice his own life for his brother. Remember, Judah says, hey, let my life go instead of Benjamin's life. Let Benjamin go free. Let Benjamin be free and take me instead. Punish me instead. Because if you don't and something happens to Benjamin, I'm afraid my father's going to die. He said, if my father hears that something happens to Benjamin, he's going to die. And I love my father and I don't want that to happen. So take my life for his. And obviously that's even symbolic of Jesus, who would come from the tribe of Judah. And what would he do? He would sacrifice his life for us according to the will of the Father. Okay, so you know, so he goes from picturing Judas Iscariot. At the beginning, he's doing what? Betraying and selling Joseph. His name's Judah. Judah is the Old Testament version of the New Testament name Judas. In fact, Judah, the Old Testament character Judah, is called Judas in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Because it says that he begat Judas and his brother. And it's talking about this guy, Judah. Okay. So this guy, Judah, went from representing Judas, you know, hey, let's sell him, make money off of him, right? To at the end of his life, he's actually a picture of Jesus giving his life. So there's a transformation that took place in the life of Judah. So look, even if you have very wicked things in your past, even if you have horrific things in your past, if you're still breathing air, you need to serve God. You need to get right with God. You need to confess and forsake those things. There needs to be real repentance. And then you need to stay a million miles away from those things. Oh, you know, I used to have a problem with gambling. I think I'll move to Las Vegas, Nevada. Got a good job there. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense. Okay. So I'm kind of getting into part two of my conclusion because there's 2 points. Point one is raise your children right. Hey, I've messed up. Okay, but do your children have to mess up the same way you did? Yeah. Okay, you've drunk, but why don't you make sure your children don't drink? Right. You've committed fornication. Make sure your children don't commit fornication. You've committed adultery. You've drunk. You've done drugs. Whatever. Make sure your kids don't do those things. Look down at your Bible. Isaiah 28 verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He's saying, look, these are some pretty screwed up people, but you know what? Their kids can be a godly generation, right? They can teach them the doctrine and raise up a godly seed. You know, there are times in the Bible where there's a wicked generation that's followed by a righteous generation, or there's a righteous generation that's followed by a wicked generation. You kids, don't make the mistakes your parents made. And parents, you should want your children to go a different route and to be clean and righteous. Don't have this sick thing that I've seen some parents have where they want them to like experience all the things they've experienced. Or whatever. No. You want better for your kids, right? You want better for them. Yeah. Look, you've messed up some things in your life. Your life's not over. But you know what? You don't want your kids to go down that same route. You don't want them to go through the pain that you've gone through, right? You want them to be clean. You want them to be those ones that make it to their age 21 birthday and they haven't even touched alcohol. And then when it's like, hey, you're 21, you're going to go out and drink? They're just like, no. Hey, you're 18. Let's go buy some lotto tickets, man. Hey, you're 18. Let's go get you a tattoo. Hey, man. No. No. You don't need it. I met a 13-year-old girl recently that had a tattoo. I'm like, what in the world? This girl had a tattoo. I thought I was talking to an adult. I thought she just looked young. I was out soul winning. And I said, how old are you? 13. What? It's like, look, folks, we've got to keep our kids right.
Yeah.
You know, and keep them away from these really bad things and not allow these doors to be open in their lives. Because then they just have to struggle with this stuff for the rest of their life. So number one, the conclusion is raise your children right. Raise your children right. Keep them away from the gambling. Keep them away from the drinking, the drugs. Keep them away from the wickedness. And obviously, we don't believe in living in a bubble. You know, we live in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay, you know, we live in the world. And obviously, our kids are going to be exposed to these things. But there's a right way to be exposed to them and a wrong way to be exposed to them.
Yeah.
You know what the best way for your kids to be exposed to these things is? Through reality. Reality. You know, my kids have all been exposed to drinking, drugs, and sin. And you know how they get exposed to it? In reality. So, like, they're out soul winning, and they see people doing these things, and you know what? It's not very glamorous.
Yeah.
Right?
When they, let's say they go to Walmart. Enough said, right? You know what I mean? And, like, they see things at Walmart. They see some of the people at Walmart, and they see, like, okay, I think I'm just going to keep living my life the way I'm living it right now, you know? I don't think I want to go down that route. I don't think I want to go down that route. You know, the point is, like, when we see reality, sin isn't, it doesn't look good. It looks like garbage, okay? But what happens is, when you watch TV, though, and look at the billboards and everything, like, that tends to glamorize sin. You know what I mean? So, you say, well, they're going to find out about this stuff. Yeah, look. I think a great way to find out about sin is to read the Bible, because the Bible's got some crazy stories in it.
Yeah.
The Bible's got prostitutes and drunks and everything. I mean, it's all there, right? Adultery. Say, oh man, you sure the Bible's okay for kids to read? Yeah, I mean, from birth. Yeah. Let them get the Word of God in them. Every word of God's pure.
Yeah.
There's a right way to learn about these things from the Word of God. There's a right way to learn about these things from just living your life. Look, when my kids grow up, the boys, and they get jobs, and my son's one of my sons is a plumber, my other son is a computer programmer, the other ones are too young, but you know what, I'm sure that they see some gnarly stuff out there. I remember when I got my first job, I got exposed to a lot of things. When I started working in construction, I got exposed, I definitely learned a lot of Spanish, but it was all the bad words on the inside of the porta potty, you know. But the point is, like, you know, you're going to get exposed to sin. I'm not saying we should go live in a bubble. I'm not saying we should isolate ourselves. I'm not saying that we got to go. But we're in the world, but not of the world. But you know what? It's better just to get it through living the course of your normal life than to go places where it's glamorized. You know, and go places where there are literally people spending millions of dollars trying to figure out how to make sin look good in that casino. I mean, they've got experts in there decorating. They're like, we're going to put this here and that there just to maximize how they're going to screw you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There are people who literally are much smarter than I am or probably anybody in this room who sit in an office somewhere and make a ton of money to figure out how the casinos can rip people off. They probably make hundreds of thousands of dollars just to sit there and just figure it out. Actuaries and mathematicians and people who sit around figuring out how to deceive you, how to ruin your life, how to get you into sin, how to get you to go down all these other roads. Because you know what? Gambling's the gateway drug, friend.
Yeah.
Alcohol is the gateway. You get into alcohol, it'll lead you into worse things. You get into gambling, gambling leads you into those other things. Because when you go in the casino, what's there? Drinking. What's there? Hookers. What's there? Everything. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why. So number one, raise your children right. I can't even count how many times I went to book a hotel. I went to Priceline or Travelocity, and I type in a certain area, and it wants to tell me, hey, here's a great deal for a hotel room in a casino. No thanks. I'll pay a little more to just go down to the Best Western or the Holiday Inn Express or whatever. I don't want to stay in a casino. And look, I don't even have a problem with it. I'm not even tempted by it. I still don't want to. How much more, if you've ever had a problem in those areas of drinking and gambling and whatever, how much more would you want to steer clear of those establishments?
Yeah.
Way more. Okay? Way more. So number one, raise your children right. Number two, beware of falling into your past sins. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I remember, I'll confess my faults to you today. One time I was out on a trip with Paul Wittenberger, and we were filming one of our films. I don't know if it was Babylon USA or Marching Design or something, but we were on one of these trips where we were filming things, and we were just go, go, go all day. Just go, go, go. And we had skipped meals. We didn't have time to eat. We hadn't eaten any food. And we were in a downtown area. Everything's closed. By the time we get to the hotel, it's like midnight. Everything's closed. Nothing's available. You know, and it's like there weren't a lot of things even around because we're in a downtown type area. And so I'm just like, I told Paul, I said, you know, I got to go out and try to find some food. Like I'm getting a headache because if I don't eat, but you know, I start to lose it, you know what I mean? I start getting sick and getting a headache, and my body was kind of just starting to freak out. So I go out, and I'm trying to find food. It's like the only thing that's open are bars. That's it, you know? So I you know, I'm checking this, but I'm asking people, is anything open? Is there? No, you know, I'm just like, and I'm tired, I'm hungry. Finally, there's just like this Irish pub. So I'm thinking like, you know. So, you know, I walk into this Irish pub, okay? You know, I've never been to a place like this before. I walk into this place. There's some guy with an acoustic guitar playing some live music. You know, because it seemed like the most benign place of all of what I saw, okay? I walk into this Irish pub place, and this guy's playing folk songs on a guitar, and he's got an Irish accent and whatever. And I walked in, and you know, the waiter walks up to me, and I kid you not, I'm gonna show you. This is how I ordered. All right, here, you hold this. Let's say that's the menu. Okay, hand me the menu like you're the waiter. One of these. That's literally how I ordered. I'm not kidding. I was just like, I just want to get this over with. And it was like what I chose was like a burger and fish and chips. Okay, so I'm like, it's to go. You know, so I sit there. People around me are drinking, or I wasn't at a bar, I was at like a little table or whatever, but it was just like, it's still kind of weird to me, and I'm sitting there, you know, 10 minutes go by, the guy brings me the food, I bring it back to the hotel room, Paul Wittenberger, eat our food and go to bed. Now here's the thing, you know, I was able to get in and out of an Irish pub unscathed, but let me tell you something, if you've ever partied in an Irish pub, or you've partied in a... I don't know if partying goes on in an Irish pub, because it seemed pretty mellow. It didn't seem like, woo, you know. Anyway, I don't know. I'm limited to this one anecdote, okay? But I'm thinking to myself, you know, if you used to go party in places like that, if you used to go drink in places like that, if you used to drink Guinness in a place like that, you know, if you used to meet women in a place like that or whatever, you should have just said, you know what? I'll go hungry. Because it's not where, I don't care if I get sick or throw up and get a headache, I'm not going in that place because you know your past. Now, I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong for me to have gone in that place in a bind like that. You know, when your ox or ass falls in the ditch, you pull it out on the Sabbath or whatever. You know, remember what David did when he was hungry? But the point is, I'm not saying it was right. I'm not saying it was wrong. But I am saying this. If you have ever had a problem, you shouldn't even go down the alcohol aisle if that's been a problem for you in the past. Yeah. You should never set foot in a liquor store. One time I walked into a liquor store to buy salt because I just couldn't find anything else. You know, you were cooking and I had to provide the salt. What was that place called? Big Daddy or something? Is that what it's called? Yeah, I went to some we're like trying to find salt, and I went to Big Daddy and just said, give me some salt, you know, and it was like some, it ended up being some margarita salt or something. I was just trying to get like a salt shaker, you know. But the point is, look, if you've had a problem with drinking, stay away from the liquor store, stay away from the bar, stay a million miles away from these things. Don't even mess with them. Don't even get close to them. And you know what? There are a lot of places that all of us should just stay away from. Yeah. Like bars, casinos. I mean, there's nothing good about going to those kind of places.
Yeah.
We should all stay away from that. And look, I know I'm kind of focusing in on certain sins, but you name the sin. Let's say it's gambling. Let's say gambling is your sin. Then you know what? It might not be a good idea even just to get around and play a game of some benign card game. You know what I mean? If that's something that you've struggled with, you might just pick a different hobby or whatever. And you know, even video games try to get you gambling. Remember Zelda, where you go into that cave? Who knows that? Who remembers that dude in the cave? Yeah. The only gambling I've ever done was that dude in the cave on Legend of Zelda. I'm talking the original NES 8-bit Legend of Zelda. Who knows what I'm talking about? The dude in the cave. Okay. That was the gambling that I did. Okay. But you know what? Even that's stupid. You don't want to go down that road. Look, folks, raise your children right. Keep them clean. And let me say this. Look, everybody's been shocked and horrified by the events of this week. You say, why would you preach a sermon like this? Why even talk about it? You know why? Because we need to condemn sin. Yeah. It doesn't matter who did it. It doesn't matter if it was your buddy that did it. It's wicked.
Yeah.
Yeah. Doesn't matter if it's my buddy that did it. It's wicked.
Yeah.
And it needs to be harshly condemned and rebuked. So, you know, we need to send a message as a church here that, hey, this stuff's wicked. You know, we're against it. And not like, oh, we're going to defend it. We're going to cover it up. You know, he's our guy. Look, I understand repentance, forgiveness, restoration. These are major themes in the Bible. And those things are important. But, you know, it's also important that we call a spade a spade. And it's also important that in the process of trying to help people, that we consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. Now, I think I didn't have that in my notes, but I want to say that's what, Galatians 6. Okay, let me go there. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's close on this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Here's a key thing. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, there's a danger in times like these that are hard times. People are stressed out. People aren't getting enough sleep. Who missed a little sleep this night? Or this week, sorry. This week, you missed some sleep this week. Yeah, at times when you're not getting enough sleep, you're stressed out, you're angry, you're upset, you're going through a range of emotions, sadness, anger, frustration, you know, all different, you know, 1 minute you're feeling pretty good about it, other times you're struggling. You know, at times like these is when the devil can tempt you and when your flesh can tempt you. Consider yourself. I know, you know, help where you can help, but consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what the Bible says. Now look, unfortunately, Pastor Romero has not shown true repentance. Let me just say it like it is. And that's too bad. And that's why he's not here. Because he can't be here until there's real repentance. And obviously Pastor Shelley has said, look, you know, he's not repentant. He's not coming back. And even after he shows repentance, which I hope he repents. I hope he gets it right. I really hope that his marriage can be salvaged. I hope that his life can be salvaged.
Yeah.
I hope that he can have greater days ahead. But it's going to have to start with repentance. And it's going to have to start with, you know, seeking the Lord. Okay. And then, you know, Pastor Shelley has said he just needs to move on. I mean, it's just not going to work.
Yeah.
And I respect that decision. And Pastor Shelley's the authority.
Yeah.
You know, he's the man. And so consider yourself at this time. You know, do some introspection. Take a look at your own heart. And anybody who's out there watching on the internet should take a look at their own heart. Other pastors should take a look at their own hearts. You as the church members should take a look at their own hearts and realize, okay, how can I make sure that I never even take the first step down that road? How can I stay away from that door and not mess up my own life? Consider thyself. Consider your children. Now's not the time to get out of church. Now is not the time to quit serving God. And now is not the time to think, oh, all pastors are bad. You know, it's like David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And you know, I'm going through a lot of the same emotions that you guys are going through. Where I've had some times this week where I thought to myself, everybody's a phony. You know what I mean? Like, I'm the only one left. You know, like Elijah, where he's just, you know. But you know what? That isn't fair. That isn't right to do that. There's still 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But I'm just being honest with you. You know, I thought, you know, when I Googled that and saw that 15 to 20%, I'm just like, we're doomed. The human race is doomed. America's doomed. Mankind is doomed. You know, I've had those thoughts. I'm sure you've had thoughts and frustrations. But you know what? Pastor Shelley's coming in here. You know what? He didn't do anything. Pastor Shelley is not the guy that did these things. So don't project that on him. Okay? He's coming in a right man of God, and he's coming in to be a godly leader. Don't lose faith in humanity, although I can see why you could feel that way, because I felt the same way.
Yeah.
You know, now I'm going to be perfectly honest with you right now. I felt great all day yesterday, and I feel great right now.
Amen.
I've gone through the grieving, I've gone through the pain, the hurt, the anger, the sadness, and you know what? I'm done.
Amen.
And I feel good.
Right.
Now, you may not be there yet. And there's nothing wrong. It might take you longer. You're obviously closer to the situation, living here in Fort Worth. So it might take you a couple weeks, a few weeks, but life's going to go on. Time heals all wounds. So just hang in there. Things are going to get better. Amen. You know, that was prophetic, that YouTube clip I posted a week ago. Little did I know how important that was going to be. Hang in there. Things are going to get better. But I can tell you, I feel great. Yesterday, from the time I woke up in the morning to the time I went to bed, I'm optimistic, I'm encouraged, I'm excited, I'm feeling good. I feel good right now. I've been telling people all day, hey, today's going to be a great day.
Yeah.
It's going to be a great day.
Yes.
Morning service is going to be great. Tonight's going to be great.
Yeah.
Let's have a good day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Let's pray and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here, Lord. And Lord, those that are grieving, I understand, Lord. I'm not trying to rush them, Lord. Please just let them grieve. Let them be sad and get through this. Obviously, I knew about this a little bit longer than they did. So I've had a little more time. It's easy for me to get up and say that. Being removed from the situation and having, you know, about an extra 48 hours to grieve and get through it, Lord. But Lord, I just pray that you just give the comfort of the Holy Spirit today, give the joy of the Holy Ghost, give peace like a river, Lord. And please just help everybody as they're sad, as they're angry, as they're losing faith in humanity at times or being depressed. Lord, just help them to continue to do right during this difficult time, Lord. And I pray that you would just infuse us with the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And Lord, help this church to continue to do the work that you called them to do and to grow and thrive and do great things for you for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And it's in his name that we pray, amen.
Amen.
You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.